Oh, 1 Peter 2:23, my comments. When we were here, as I alluded to a little bit, we were discussing turning the other cheek, going to the levels of maybe perhaps pacifism. How seriously do we take what the Lord has to say here? How do we apply that to our lives? And it's a conundrum because I tried so very hard to find a rule that I could give you so that in every situation you'll know exactly what to do, and I can't find one. It doesn't work that way. We were talking about Peter using Christ as an example for how we should treat people, especially, and let's not take this out of the context of persecution. This really is about the church and persecution that they are facing right here, right now. This with this letter, Peter writes this letter knowing what's going on. I mean, he's about to be killed by that persecution. I mean, things are bad. And 23 says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but keep entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And of course, that is a direct quote from Isaiah. You know, where it says, you know, the lamb led to slaughter who didn't say a word. And it's interesting to note that everything that happened was said. And there's a reason why everything happened, because it was said. And it went word for word straight through. And we left off looking at Luke 6:27 through 39, and please, I didn't bring this up last time, but this is all part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Sermon on the Mount was, if you remember me going through the Beatitudes, Luke 6:27 through 36. We talked about this last 2 weeks ago. And the Sermon on the Mount, if you remember the long series we did on the Beatitudes, and the whole purpose of the Beatitudes was to show you the contrast between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of men. I mean, it doesn't work that way at all. And this is really a continuation of that. I mean, that theme has not stopped. When it says, I say to you, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And here's the one. And now, we're all good with that until we get to whoever hits on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to him whoever asks, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Then it says, treat others in the same way you want them to treat you. And it goes on to say other things which we've done. And it concludes with this, be merciful just as your Father is merciful, which is the summary of all these things. And like I said, this comes directly after the Beatitudes and the woes of the Sermon of the Mount. Because the Luke version of the Sermon on the Mount has the woes in it. Woe to you who, you know, and that's a whole different series of sermons, which I will get to. It continues the theme of explaining the contrasting realities of the kingdom. This speaks specifically to retaliation and revenge. And I honestly do not believe this speaks so much to self-defense as it does ministering. This isn't a treatise on self-defense. This is a treatise on what you should be willing and able to do for the kingdom of God if called upon to do it. The question comes out, should one not duck when a punch is thrown? So let's take this to the extreme. Let's logic this out. So if somebody swings at you, you shouldn't duck. Well, you ain't going to hear me tell you not to duck, because it hurts when you get punched. The act of fleeing from danger would be considered wrong. And Jesus walking away when they picked up the stones to stone him could even be considered contrary. If you're going to take that as far as total pacifism, just let anybody do to you whatever they want to do to you at any given time, then all these things become problematic. Paul leaving town under threat, lowered over the in a basket because they, you know, or arguing innocence would even be wrong. If you're going to take it to the far extreme. This deals with persecution for following God. The specific thing said here that Jesus faced at his trial and crucifixion, remember that. All these things that he said were coming his way. It is what we will call a foreshadowing. Don't lose sight of that. Everything that he talked about was prophetic. When he said, you know, if they slap your face, if they take your coat, if they make you carry a burden, you know, which is another part of this, all these things is what Christ had to do when he was crucified. It is a foreshadowing. It's prophetic. And what we're reading there was basically also prophetic. So please don't lose sight of that. There is a much bigger thing to this than just, should I let somebody punch me? This is a rather narrow application of non-resistance, not an absolute standard written in stone that applies to every situation. It deals specifically with being persecuted for following Jesus. Coming to defense with force of a person being attacked is not only acceptable, but it's mandated. So then we say to ourselves, okay, if I'm going to accept this turn the other cheek as a absolute mandate of Christ, let people do whatever they want to do to me, and the kingdom will be glorified. Well, then what do you do with other people and my obligation to defend my wife or my grandchild? Or, you know, Psalms 82:4 says, rescue the weak and needy, deliver them out of the hand of the wicked. That's not a request. That's telling you, you need to do that. If there's something you can do, you do it. Matthew 5:39-44. This is Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the also. John 18:23 says, Jesus answered him, if I've spoken wrong. So what I'm giving you now is how this applies to Jesus. Jesus answered him, if I've spoken wrongly, testified of the wrong, but if rightly, why do you strike me? This is when Jesus got slapped for answering a question. Mm-hmm. And all he did was answer it. Now, realize what Jesus could have done. That's the part we sometimes lose sight of. I mean, he could have made them all just disappear. I mean, he has absolute omnipotent power. And so you talk about turning the other cheek, and this is the prophecy being fulfilled. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. And the coat, that's just not, for them, that's a big thing. The coat is, it's your bedding at night, it's everything. Losing your coat is like losing your car. You know, I mean, it just really matters. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, and by the way, what did they do over Jesus' coat? They gambled over it and tore it to pieces. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And the Romans, of course, forced Jesus to carry his own cross. Give to him who asks of you, do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And what did Jesus do from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Word for word, line for line, he is foreshadowing his own death. And he's telling them what I'm going to do, and more importantly, why I'm going to do it. I'm going to do all these things for the kingdom of God. And here's the important part. I may ask you to do the exact same thing. And I think it was Kevin and I were talking, and it's the same thing. There is no big overall template that applies to every single situation. It is each situation, do what the Lord wills you to do. Know his will and do it in that situation. Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say a kind of evil against you because of me. Well, that's the important part, because not when people think you're a jerk because you are a jerk, but when people talk about you because you're a Christian. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. If we take all this literally and apply it to all situations, then after we offered the other cheek, would we be free to respond physically? Okay, if you're taking this literally, then let's take it literally. Because these things matter. So I offer you my right cheek, you smack it. I offer you my left cheek, and smack it. Am I free now to kick your butt? I mean, I have no cheeks left. It doesn't say it's forever. So once you start this literal interpretation...
I've seen a John Wayne movie.
Yeah. Yes. Okay. John was very theological. Anyway. Also, do not lose sight, as I said, of the prophetic element of his word. That really does mean a lot. Jesus would be slapped, spit on, he would take his clothes and gamble with them. They forced him to carry a cross. He prayed for those who crucified him. I mean, that is right down the line. Remember also, he said, I do not invalidate one letter of the law. So consider this. from Exodus 22, 2 through 3. If a thief is caught while breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guilt on his account. In other words, if somebody comes into your house and you strike them down in the middle of the night, you're free. It's the castle doctrine before there was a castle doctrine. But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. This is interesting. You can kill someone over stuff. You can't. That's what I'm saying. I'm sorry. If they come in to steal, then they steal and you handle it the way it should be handled. But if at night, in the dark, when you cannot determine if it's a thief or a murderer, if you cannot, and what it's saying is you can go ahead and assume the worst to protect yourself, is what it's saying. It's prudent. And the burden of harm lies on the intruder, not on you. God values life and justice, including yours. Yours matters. And don't ever think it doesn't. That doesn't say that at one time he may not ask you or tell you to forego it, to forego justice, to forego defense. And that's between you and him. However, for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, you have the power to give up your claim to justice for the sake of the one who offended. You are responsible to know the voice of the Spirit and to obey it. These verses from the Sermon on the Mount tell us that non-resistance for the kingdom of heaven can be an act of great faith and courage, not an act of cowardice. Great faith and courage to do nothing. And let's talk once again about what Christ could have done.
Ended it all.
With a blink of an eye. When they came for him and he said, "Which you is Jesus?" He says, "I am he." And the soldiers all fell over backwards. You know, and they got up and said, "Okay, could you come with us, please?" You know, and honestly, he goes, "Yeah, I will." It was sort of a heads up. I'm letting you do this. And don't ever forget that. And Nehemiah, this is just some stuff from the Old Testament. This is, you know, if you want to know the heart of God on this issue, all Scripture counts. Nehemiah 4, 6 through 18. Take a weapon to work day. From that day on, half of my servants carried out the work on, while half of them held the spears and shields and bows and breastplate, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other hand holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near. Esther, from 8:11. In them the king granted the Jews who were in each and every city the right to assemble and defend their lives. This is when, was it Mordecai?
Haman.
Mordecai was the good guy. Mommy's a bad guy. Haman tried to get all the Jews killed and they found out. And it was amazing what the king says when he favors Esther. He says, "I'll allow them to defend themselves." He doesn't go out and do it. He says, "You can defend yourselves. To destroy and kill and annihilate the entire army of any people or province which might attack them." It doesn't say go find them. It says if they attack you, including children, women, and to plunder their spoils. That's what the heathen king said. But anyway. Luke 22, 35 through 38. This is said after the Sermon on the Mount, what we just read about turn the other cheek. And he said to them, "I sent you out without money, belt, and bag, and sandals, and you didn't lack anything, did you?" And they said, "No, nothing. You just sent us out as..." When he sent them out, what did he say? "I send you out as a sheep among the wolves. Be wise as serpents, gentle as doves." Okay, they did that. They came back at work great. And he said to them, "But now..." And this is what I'm telling you about how every situation is different. And how whatever the kingdom is doing, you respond to it. Whatever the Spirit tells you to do, you respond to. "But now, whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one." Selling your coat is a big deal. That's how much you need a sword. "For I tell you that it is that which is written must be fulfilled in me." And so once again, he's tying this back to what's going to happen to him. "And he was numbered among the transgressors for which he referred to me as as its fulfillment. In other words, I'm the transgressor. I'm going to be called this. Things are going to get tough. Things are going to get really bad. They said to him, Lord, look, here are two swords. And he said to them, it's enough. Now, I said to you before, there is great debate over those three words, it is enough. Now, there's a whole group of people, who theologians, who want to believe in the pacifism, that we shouldn't carry swords. So what they'll say is that they didn't understand what Jesus was saying, and that it's enough means that's enough talking about that. But there's another group that's saying it plainly, practically says that he said we have two swords, and he says that's enough. Take it as what it's saying. In other words, two swords is plenty. So I just want you to know there are two views on this, and they all go back to self-defense and what you believe about it. So once again, it's pretty much what you want to be true driving your theology. For me, it seems pretty plain. You always take the plainest, simplest, truest way to see something before you, unless you have a reason to see it another way. Then you accept what it says in the plain understanding of what is being said. That is generally the way you understand Scripture. If there's another Scripture that's telling you that the way I'm saying this can't be right, then and they'll go back to the one that says, turn the other cheek. But I think we've seen that maybe not. A few verses later, as the soldiers approached to arrest him, the disciples asked, should we draw our swords? Now he just said, go buy swords, and we have swords. And he said, that's enough. And he says, no. We have them. Should we draw them? In other words, what he's saying is, those swords are for you. I don't need your swords. I never did need your swords. I told you to go buy swords. I don't need them. I never did need your swords. And I don't need you to draw them. It would be counterintuitive and counterproductive to his goal for them to draw swords at this point. He has to go. He knows he has to go. He knows he has to do this. In other words, it would be like Peter saying, well, you know, we'll never let that happen. And he said, step behind me, Satan. When he said, step behind me, Satan, remember what that conversation was about. It was him telling him, you can't go to Jerusalem and be captured. And he told him, Peter, shut up. I got to go. Don't you understand that's why I'm here? We are responsible to know his will for us in a situation and fulfill it. Which means you have, and the only thing that has to happen is you have to push your own will out of the way. That's the only thing that stops that from happening is my will is, I'll listen to you after I do what I want to do here. Or I'll repent later, or I'll ask you later after I punch this guy in the nose. Or whatever. Or that's don't easy. Punch him in the nose. Yeah, right. He doesn't buy that, and he doesn't expect that from us. In general, self-defense is not forbidden, but for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, it may be required that you forgo it. That's the best way I could put this. I don't know another way. And if I ever find a better teaching or if somebody comes up with something that I go, wow, I didn't see that, I will surely let you know. But I don't know another way to put it. You're responsible to know what's right and do what's right each time to the best of your ability. Our code of conduct in this life is governed by just two words, just as. It says all the time in Scripture, just as Christ, just as Christ, just as Christ. So if you really aren't sure of what you're hearing, when there's a battle between your will and what I think I'm hearing, and I don't really want to hear that from you, Lord, because I really want to punch this guy, then you insert the word just as and see which one fits better. That's all I can tell you. If you desire to be known as the Son of God, if you want to hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant, then you must be willing to act as Christ act. Love those who do not love you. And please, do not take love out of any of this. I mean, I'm treating all of this like a tactical situation or a legal situation. But honestly, at the root of all of this, why you would turn the other cheek is because you love them. Do good to them and extend mercy to them just as it was extended to you. To what degree? To the degree that Christ did it for you. Here's how you will know where you are with this. In both, almost all these scriptures that I read end the same way. Can you earnestly pray for good to come to the one who has declared themselves to be your enemy? Can you really do it? Do you really, really mean it when you say, I mean, do you mouth the words or, and go ahead, mouth the words. I mean, step out on faith. But honestly, in your heart of hearts, do you love that person? And if you love them, it will be easier for you to turn your cheek. Love's the only thing that will actually... Fear of the Lord will only take you so far with that. Fear of the Lord may let one person smack your cheek. It may let two people. But sooner or later, fear of the Lord won't be... Fear of the Lord is never enough to make us righteous. Ever. Honestly, love of the Lord. It says fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The end of wisdom is love of the Lord. And love of the Lord can't be done without loving other people.
You can tolerate them instead of just love them.
Yeah, right. I get it. And this is not easy stuff. This is life-altering, to-the-core stuff. This is what life is about. This, right here. It is not a display of weakness. It is a display in faith and what God said He would do through your obedience. Good things will come from it. Humility is power. No one could hurt you or defeat you because you're dead and you've already surrendered. That's what humility does for you. The most powerful people on this earth are humble people. You can't hurt them. The truth can't hurt them. They've already resigned to death, given my life to the Lord. It's yours to do whatever you want with. I know I'm a sinner. What are you going to do? Tell me the truth I've already admitted? You know, there's nothing you can do to me. There may be a time when He will ask you to lay down your life. But just as Jesus said, remember this, no one takes it. And that in and of itself is really important to understanding this whole turning the cheek and pacifism. And no one else takes it. Just as Christ. Jesus did not allow anyone to take it before the time came for Him to lay it down. And if you want to have a little catchy saying that maybe help you with pacifism and what I should do, I just want you to remember this. Jesus dodged the stones so that He could pick up His cross. He walked away from stonings. He snuck through the crowd. There was a couple of times where they're going to... Also, that He can make it to the cross. So, all in all, You know, if you're going to take pacifism to the end, He should let them stone Him right there and then. But He knew what the will of God was. Dodging stones so He could pick up His cross. And I think if you could understand that and apply it to your life, I think it'll help you out theologically with this. Peace and pacifism are not the same thing. The Prince of Peace said, "I did not come to bring peace but a sword." Never forget that. What He came to bring to our hearts and what He came to bring to the world are two different things. When Peter used his sword, Jesus told him to put it away because it serves no purpose here and now. He didn't tell him to throw it away. He said, put it in the sheath. He didn't say, disregard your sword. He didn't say, throw the sword away. Melt it down. Break it. He said, put it there. And there may be a time when you need it. John 18:11, Jesus said to Peter, put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it? I don't need your help. I'm right where I should be. Verse 24, and He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we... I know you know how I feel about this. Every time you see the word for or so that, pay strict attention. We might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you are healed, which was in Isaiah 53:5, one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The chastising of our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. Everything He did for somebody else. So, if He did that, then what are we supposed to do? We aren't to go through these things for the purpose of just for pacifism or that we get glory if we are somehow injured for the kingdom of God. It's for them. That is always the motive. It's for them. This great truth is here to provide us with an example of our own conduct for others. When you have given your life to Christ, He accepts it. And this is what He is going to do with it. He will use your life to bring others to the kingdom. We give up our lives, all of our worldly claims, so that others can be saved. so that others can be healed of what consumes them. If we are the image of Christ, our wounds will help others. That is hard to swallow, but that is the truth. That is the image of Christ. It says, for, verse 25, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your soul. What he's saying is, look how bad you were. And look what Christ, what he did for you. How it affected you. And so what he's saying is, you have the power to do that for somebody else. The exact same way. Here Peter uses our own lives and salvation to prove to us that it works. You know, it's worth doing, obeying God, to lay down your life for somebody else. Because look what it did for you. Paying a price for others will produce results in their lives just as it produced results in yours. It works. Just look in the mirror for proof. Man, we don't want to hear this. We want to hear that there's a booklet I can hand them. Or there's some really beguiling words that I can give that'll change their lives.
So I can get the other 23 hours to myself.
Yes, sir. So I don't have to give them anything. So it doesn't cost me nothing. So I don't have to lay down my life for them. It's not a burden to pay a price for the kingdom. It is an honor. The honor will be bestowed before the throne of God by the word of God from himself. Be the image of Christ for them. You are the light God lit for this world. When you were saved, one of your purposes was to be a light for this world. And like I said, you don't put it under a bushel. You put it up on a lampstand. And what does a candle do? It burns itself out to give the light. It ends up as just a pile of wax that gets to melt it down again and used again. You know, and pay the price. They're worth it to God. And you need to understand that they're worth it to him. And that would make it worth it to you. Know their extreme value to God. Pearls of great price, every single one of them. And I have to remind myself of this continually, because there's people I don't like, there's people I don't want to call a pearl price, but I'm wrong. God's right. Bottom line. Isaiah 53:6-7, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He did not open his mouth because he wanted salvation for you. That's why he did not open his mouth, because if he opened his mouth, your salvation would not occur. If he opened his mouth, it would have stopped. It would have spoke a word and it all would have stopped. Those people would have been on the cross and he would have been on the ground in an instant. He was sheared for you. He faced oppression for you. He was afflicted for you. He was slaughtered for you. This is what love does. And if you can't do that for others, it's simply because you don't love them as God loves you. And that's the truth. And I make no claim. I just humbly admit that there's people out there I wouldn't do this for. That I wouldn't give everything I have for. You know, maybe he would help me do that. But as of right now, I don't think I would. And so, I've got a long way to go. Because none of this is hinging on the fact that they deserve it. Because there ain't nobody sitting here that deserved what happened to him. It's simply because they need it. And they're valuable. And that's that. Any questions, comments, criticisms?
A comment.
Sure, buddy.
Even a light-bearing candle is wicked at its core.
And it has to be lit by someone else, tended by someone else, and it doesn't light itself. It doesn't...
Unintended?
Yeah. It really needs help. It does. It needs help. And it's an excellent point. He doesn't say light yourself and go do it. Just be aware that that's your purpose. And so when these things happen and you say, God, why is this happening? It's happening because I told you this is how it was always going to be. I never said anything different. Why are you confused? Is what God keeps saying to us. Why don't you understand what's happening? You should. I never told you anything different. I mean, you may have listened.
Sound like the
apostles. Right. You know, before he betrays them, what were they doing? Before Jesus is about to spill his blood for those guys in that room and for everybody else, what were they doing? They were arguing over who's the greatest.
Yeah.
And could you imagine the heartbreak where he just sits there and goes, oh, man. I mean, this all leads up. You know, I'll go backwards for a little bit to some things I said before. This all leads up to that angst in the garden. If you're wondering what the angst in the garden is all about, why he's sweating blood, when he knew from the beginning of the earth this is where he had to be, when he just did everything in his life to be here. You know, he called Peter Satan when he told him he shouldn't be here. He dodged the stone so he could face the cross. All those things. There's one thing that's being decided there. Are they worth it? That's what the angst is over. Those people, well, first off, a guy next to him betrayed him. His closest disciple refused to say, I know him. All those guys in that room were going to run and hide when he got arrested. And they weren't coming out until they felt it was safe. All those people who cheered when he came into the city were going to yell, crucify him. And this is who I'm dying for? I mean, the worst of us showed up right before he was crucified. Man, there isn't a good thing you could say about any of us here. Nothing. I mean, this was a horrible show. And so it was. And he said, I love him anyway. Your will. Let's do this. They're worth it. And man, could we have been any worse? I mean, at our absolute worst, the people who knew him, who walked with him, who saw all the amazing things he did, one of them betrayed him, one of them denied him, the rest hid. And then honestly, what maybe troubled him more than anything was that stupid argument about which of us is the greatest. Didn't you get anything I said? You know, who am I doing this for? And then he looked and said, I love him. So I guess what I'm saying is, maybe what you're saying is, yeah, don't expect it to be any different. That, yeah, they're not, it's just not the nice people that your candle burns for.
Well,
it's not.
Part of what I was saying was actually a pun, and wicked as in there's a wick in the candle.
Yep. And you can't do it yourself.
But how symbolic.
Yes. And you cannot do it yourself. You can only be obedient and trust him with your obedience. It's not your job. It's your job to burn. It's not your job to light the candle. And it will shine where he wants it to shine, on whom he wants it to shine. We don't get to pick and choose. And until we love everyone the same, the world. You know, this has always been my argument with the people who are into predestination. How do you get around God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Not the elect, the world. How do you get around, I came to seek and to save that which is lost? Well, in predestination, the lost are lost. They can't be seeked and saved. So, you know, we have to let our hearts go there. We have to...
I recently heard on the radio a perspective that I hadn't ever come across before, which is viewing salvation in light of that we are the Father's gift and are valued because we are the Father's gift, and that we should keep that perspective in mind when we try to understand salvation.
Yeah.
And that was big.
That's what, you know, I've always said that you cannot be separated from God's plan for the world. You cannot separate yourself from it. He chose to minister to the world through us. I don't know why, and it would seem a bit, in my mind, foolish, because I am what I am. Why would you choose me? But I am the gift that he is giving to this world. And you're like, wow, really? You know, can we find someone better? And nope, I know exactly what I'm doing. And please don't ever separate all this from how this ends either. As Kevin told you, there's going to be a time when all these earthly things don't mean anything. Right. When eternity is us. And the word glorified starts to come into... And every tear shed here, everything that you gave, everything that it cost you, will be amplified to the point of, wow. How this ends for us, never lose sight of what it means to be called the sons of God. What that really means and what glorification. When Christ said, you will sit on me with my throne. And we read past that like it's poetry. Wow. Do you realize what he has to do with us for that to happen? Before I'm ready for that. You know, before I cannot be trusted with such a thing at this point. But I will be. It's so not only is he using us to do his will in this world, but he's while doing that, he's preparing us for the blessings that we're going to get. So every time I find myself just steeped in my own failure, and I just make myself think about it. He knows what he's doing. I know the plan I have for you, plan to prosper you, and as always, I remind you the verse before that. He says, you're going into captivity for a lifetime. I know what I'm doing. Yeah, shut up. So, let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We just ask that it finds a home in our hearts and changes us. Pierce through, Lord, to the bone and marrow. I just ask you to bless my brothers and sisters for coming here and wanting to hear your word. I ask that you watch over them, protect them, and bless them, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate, and help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great week.